2 Samuel chapter 11, we're dealing with the calamity of David's life. Last week we talked about his weakness and what led up to it, and so we're going to talk this week about David's sin. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1 through 5. As we said last week, you can't help but almost wish this wasn't in the Bible. And just a terrible little episode, and it sure made into a big deal. Verse 1, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. My, my. There's not a great deal to say about David's sin. David sent, it's just abbreviated here, but this is the verse we just read. And David sent and inquired after the woman. David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him and he lay with her, and she returned unto her house. 32 words. That changed everything. A few moments of time. It was something that only took a few moments of David's life to accomplish. His whole long life. This was just a few moments. You need to really understand how fast things can change and how little it takes to turn the rudder of your life in a different direction. Those few moments changed everything for David and for the whole country of Israel. It didn't just affect him. It affected the whole country. It affected everything from then on. For all of the human race that would know about David from that point on forever, it changed it all. Just a few moments. Just a few moments. The sin of adultery that happened in those moments escalated into other sins quickly. Of lying and deceit and treachery and injustice to a faithful friend. And murder, not only of this woman's husband, but of the other soldiers that died with him when he died. I mean, that includes about everything, don't it? Lying, deceit, treachery, adultery, murder. Surely he didn't mean for that to happen. Surely he didn't visualize it turning into all that. No, of course not. Nobody ever does. When they're secretly seeking after this kind of sin. That moment of sin grew into a monster that destroyed David's family, his kingdom, and threw a dark cloud of sorrow and grief over the rest of his life. When we get down to the part where he's crying, oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Absalom, my son. This is what he's remembering. Yes. Guarantee. It was the thing behind it that caused all that to happen. David lost the purity of his influence. He lost his influence for good. To everybody, to do good, that he was good. His testimony for God, what he said about God after this didn't ring like it did before this, no matter what. So it's the things leading up to his sin and the things that followed his sin that there's a lot to say about. And that's where we learn our lessons, and that's where we glean the good from this. Talking about his sin is not going to do us all any good. But how it happened and what happened after it will do us much good if we'll listen and if we'll apply it to our own life. Take the warnings and put them as waymarks in our life to go by. David's sin of adultery, you know, this it was a destination where he was, where that he arrived at by following the path that he was on. Following the path that leads there. It's a destination. And you don't get there without traveling the road that leads to it. And the same is true of any other sin. Any other sin's the same way. We can avoid a lot of misery and by preventing temptation. We can prevent a lot of misery and woe and sorrow and trouble in our life if we'll just avoid temptation. See, we try to avoid sin. We don't worry about temptation. We'll flirt around with it and we'll play with it. But can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? No, as David. Solomon wrote that and David told him that. Because he knew. And it's obvious. Most people will flirt with sin right up to the point of crossing the line, thinking they'll be able to stop, but they find they can't. It's almost like getting pulled out by a riptide. You know what that is? You get in it and out you go. And you can't fight it. And you can't stop. If you try to fight it, it takes you under. It's like getting caught in a whirlpool. And I remember one time when we lived down in Dexter, it had come a flood. And the water was over the street there. And there was a pipe under the road. And it formed a whirlpool right there above it. And we were messing around there, and one of the little old boys we were playing with fell in it. And he went right in that whirlpool, clear under the road through that pipe and come out the other side. And if there would have been anything in that pipe, there had been one stick crossways in that pipe or anything to block him, he'd have drowned in that pipe. Had to dig the road up to get him out. But he couldn't stop it. I mean, once he got too close to it, there was no resisting it. And that's what this is like. That's why you got to put your guards and your roadblocks way out. If the bridge is out, they don't put a barricade right at the bridge where you're driving 70 miles an hour and then one barricade and off you go. No, but don't you notice? They put signs way back. Warning. Now they've got signs, ridges in the road, rumble strips before you get to a stop sign, before you get to a railroad track. To wake you up, so to warn you that this is ahead, slow down. And God's put all kinds of those things in our way to keep us from this kind of sin. You got a lot of things to go around to get to where David got here. Before David could commit this sin, there had to be a void, an emptiness. There had to be something lacking in his life. Y'all understand that. You better listen to me this morning. I'm telling you some things that will save your life and your children's lives. And it's a danger that faces all of us. And we want to believe that and pretend that it doesn't exist. But it does exist. I don't know any man who's not been tempted with this. Not had the opportunity. It's out there everywhere. Same goes for the women. And we're living in an adulterous generation, full of fornication. The end times, the sins that mark the end times. Read in Revelation, it's over and over. It's the sin of fornication and sorcery. It's sex and drugs. That's the sin of the last generation that's predominant in everything. And that's where we're at. And pornography's everywhere, and it's always in front of us, no matter what we do. And nakedness. I was down there yesterday, down there at the Popper Bluff, had a tractor place. And I told her, it was just unbelievable. There was a woman in there, and she might as well have been absolutely naked standing there. And I'm not exaggerating. And that's everywhere you go.
Yes, sir.
I don't understand how you could not be ashamed of yourself standing there like that. But if a man's content and happy and satisfied, and by the way, just let me put this in here right now. This goes for women too. We're looking at David. We're looking at this from David's point of view and what brought David to this point. But everything I'm going to say goes for the wife also. This goes for both parties. It works the same both ways. If he's content and happy and satisfied, he'll not be looking elsewhere. Right. He won't even be thinking in that realm. If a man has a wife, that loves him, that honors him, like she vowed to do when they stood at that altar. If he's got a wife that reverences him, like the Bible commands her to. If he's got a wife that respects him and honors him before other people, as well as in private, it's very unlikely that he's going to be drawn into adultery with another woman. Those are some of the safeguards. Those are some of the roadblocks. You want to increase your chances. Mock him. Make fun of him. Belittle him. Dishonor him.
Yes, sir.
That's so true. So there's somebody, I guarantee you, there's somebody present in his life that won't. It is a fact that most men who commit adultery, they don't do it purely for what goes on in the bedroom. It's not for that. It's for companionship, and it's for respect, and it's for affection, and it's foolishness to think you can get it this way, but that's what it's about.
Yes, right.
It's the void that's there. It's the need that's not met. It's the longing that's not fulfilled like it's supposed to be in marriage. David had six other wives, but evidently he didn't have much of a companionship with any of them. And he suffered disrespect and scorn from one of them, we know.
Yes, right.
And the very fact that he had six wives is more reason to understand that he was lacking a wife in the sense that God had intended when he created man. Because it's an exclusive relationship. And anything that divides the time, are you listening to me? Anything that divides the time, the affection, the attention from one another weakens the relationship. Whether it's work, whether it's hobbies, pastimes, whatever it is. It could be anything besides another woman or another man. When you don't have time together and you don't make time together and you don't live your life together, there's no relationship.
That's right.
You may have papers, but that's all you got.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we had somebody come to the mill this week, and crazy ideas. You meet people with all kinds of crazy ideas. And he evidently believes in polygamy. He couldn't find nowhere in the Bible that you couldn't have more than one wife. But he couldn't talk without using profanity. Mm-hmm. He could talk about Jesus in the same breath use profanity.
Mm-hmm.
People like that they ain't fooling me. Now, I'm not claiming to be real smart, but I know better than that. Salt, water, and sweet don't come from the same fountain. David's six wives made for no marriage relationship at all. He was alone. That's the deal here. David's alone. And God said it is not good for man to be alone. First thing God said after he created man, besides it's good, is that it's not good for him to be alone. It's not good to be alone. Y'all listening?
Yes,
I will make him a help meet for him. I'll make somebody that'll fill this void. I'll make somebody for him that'll be just what he needs all the time. So David's six wives, they made it. That was all in the negative. So he had six women. Well, that meant no wife. That's what that means. And so, as this episode begins, he's alone in his home. At least he had no wife with him to talk to and to keep him company. Did it? Would this have happened if he'd have had his wife at home? Would it have happened there? Nope. I don't believe it would. You know, married couples better take heed right here.
Yeah.
Marriage can become a lonely experience for one or both through the circumstances and the cares of life.
Right.
You can be alone in a crowd of people. We all know that. And you can be alone in a house with the person you're married to also. You better not let that happen. You don't have to let that happen. And it's the first exit off of the road of righteousness and onto the road that leads to this sin.
Yep.
Being alone. Loneliness.
Yep.
What loneliness, when it sets in on an idle mind, it'll breed the worst kind of thoughts. This is where David's at. He's on the road. He's alone. He's not where he's supposed to be. We talked about that last week. Everybody else is out fighting the battle. He's at home alone, thinking. Thinking about what? Well, what do you think about when you're alone and you're lonesome and you're 50 years old, like we talked about last week? Well, first, the thought of how the other doesn't care enough to even be with me. Reckon he thought about his six other wives?
Sure.
Michael? I was reading there this morning, and just a little extra thing to throw at you there, but I've studied a lot about this here. But later on here, the Gibeonites, you know, demanded revenge. God brought it up. It wasn't the Gibeonites. God brought it up. And David had to do something about it to appease the Gibeonites for what Saul had done. So he had to give them seven men of Saul's house. He gave them two of one, and then five, included in those seven was five sons of Micah. Michael, his wife. Who? Right. I'm trying to say it. Who were the sons of Merib, Saul's daughter, who was supposed to be David's first wife?
Wow. How about that?
She's the one that was given to this other guy. Saul did it to provoke David. Reckon he thought about all this?
Yeah.
Thought about how unfulfilled his life is and how little they care.
Yep.
How much he's given them. I mean, you know, that's what's going to go through his head. Now he's the king. This was hard times, bad times when he married most of them. But now he's the king. And they're no joy to him at all. They're no help to him at all. They're no fulfillment to him at all. What do you think he thinks about? Well, this is what happens to everybody when loneliness sets in on an idle mind. Then after that, the recollection of all the disrespect and hateful words they've hurled at you and how they've neglected you. And from that point, it's easy to justify yourself in turning to somebody else. Then they begin to look around, and very quickly they spot someone else with whom they imagine life would be so much better. Now, before a man or a woman can commit adultery, there's got to be, let me rephrase that because I've got it written here. Before a man can commit adultery, there must be a woman who's willing also. Adultery is a two-party thing. This is not, we're not talking about forced anything. David didn't have to look far. Neither does anybody else. All he had to do is look right across the way. Somebody close. It's always that way. Almost always that way. Bathsheba's husband and her father were of David's elite 30 mighty men. And her grandfather was David's counselor, Ahithophel. Think about that. These mighty men had been with David for years. Uriah had not enlisted recently. He was with him in the cave at Adullam. Been with him for years. Been with him through all the hard times. So had Ahithophel. So had Eliam. Bathsheba's father. Most adultery happens like David's did, within the circle of friends and family, not with strangers. It happens when spouses are alienated and separated from one another, and somebody else is watching and aware of it. It happens when spouses are not content in their marriage and somebody else is watching and their spouse is not. The adulterer and the adulteress seek one another out. Now, you can disbelieve what you want. Anybody can believe whatever they want. But it's hard for me to believe that Bathsheba did not know that she was exposing herself to David, to David's eyes, when she bathed out in the open, right in sight of his house. She had to know he was there. The king was there. By countless reasons. If he was there, there would have been a lot more guard around the place. There would have been a lot more activity there. Her husband was gone, and she would have known. She would have known. Man's not going to commit adultery unless there's a woman willing. She consented willingly, which accomplished the sin immediately. You know, if she had resisted at all, it's doubtful that it would have happened. Now, I believe that's a fact. If she would have resisted at all. But she did not resist. There's no indication here of that whatsoever. And she has ever been as guilty as David. It's just that her influence and reputation mattered much less than David's did. And if anything, you know, well, that's up to God and we'll see at the judgment, but her guilt is great. What she did. You know, she consented willingly. She had a lot to gain by being the wife of the king instead of the wife of Uriah. Yeah. She had a lot to gain if she was no more than his mistress. Yeah. Think about it. And women, especially if they are beautiful to look upon like she was, they have this trump card to play to get what they want. Women get mad when you go to paring this down, but it's the fact. Maybe I shouldn't say things like this, but you know, I heard about a man propositioning a woman and he offered, you know, so much money. She laughed at him because it was such a small amount of money. But he upped it to a great amount of money. And she paused. And he said, "See, you're the same as all of them, but you just got a higher price." So women have this trump card that they can play to get what they want, to change their position, their circumstances in life. So when a man that has power, wealth, security, and a beautiful woman who desires more comfortable life, when these two are able to make contact with one another, the temptation to sin is going to be there. Yep. What's all this deal that I see every now and then about, you know, millions of women looking for sugar daddies? I know women. That's exactly what they're doing. Yes, sir. They're just prostituting themselves because it's a good life. They got a man that makes good money, provides for them, and all they got to do is just sleep with him every night. Yeah. And they're willing. They're willing to trade. Yeah. Now, I can't help but believe that there was some of that involved right here. Yeah. We're going to look at what happened after, and the whole situation did change for her and for him. But it was only because David knew God, because of David's experience with God before this ever happened. A normal person would never recover from this. But anyway, this woman was not taken advantage of any more than she took advantage of David. She was ready and willing, and it was an opportunity. And there's just a whole lot more that could be said there, but I'll move on here. David was like all men, in that he found it easier to do right when he was in want than when he had everything he wanted at his command. David had been under the gun for years, and running and having to hide and nothing to eat. Remember when he went down to Nabal and sent him to just get something to eat? Destitute. Desperate. But that's when he wrote some of the sweetest psalms. That's when he prayed the sweetest prayers. Was closest to God. Now he's the king. Whatever he wants, he can have. All he has to do is say the word. All he has to do is command it. Nobody's going to oppose him. Nobody's going to deny him. And if I'm not mistaken, and I should back off when I didn't read it before I came here so I can be sure, but I think when Nathan came, the Lord said to David, "Wouldn't I have given you anything you wanted? Why did you have to do it this way?" But he's the king, and he can have it. And that's all of us. If we can have it, it's a greater temptation for us. Somehow his blinded heart, this blinded his heart into thinking that he could even take another man's wife and avoid the circumstances. All he had to do, everything else, is reach out and take it. Somehow his mind got blinded that even she was available for him to do that, and no consequences. The availability of the option is a great enticement to it. Another roadblock. Stay away from where it's an option. Stay way back from it. Don't go looking at it. Don't go inspecting it. Don't go gazing upon it. This is why some people are more prone to this sin. It's simply more available to them. Because they're more physically attractive than others. That's one reason. And maybe it's because, and another reason is just being in mixed company too much of the time. Like a workplace. Where women are in a workplace around other men. Man, it's a bomb ready to go off. It's a big bucket of gasoline. You're messing around with fire. Or the people they keep company with are just immoral. You just hang around immoral people and you hear their conversation daily and you just listen to their filthy talk and their ungodly thinking, and you're going to be more prone to this, more vulnerable to it. You're going to be more vulnerable to be thinking about it. It's going to poison your mind. So David had to forget God and all he knew about righteousness to do this. For these moments, he had to forget. There's no way he could keep God in his mind or anything else. He had to push it out of his mind at first. Don't imagine that he didn't think of it at the first, entering in. But somehow, lust conceives. As the situation progressed, he was so consumed in his mind with it that no thought of God entered into it. You got to forget God to do this. And that's not all you got to forget. You got to forget God. You got to forget your spouse. You got to forget your children. You got to forget your family. You got to forget your future, their future, your past, and everything else. Yep. You got to forget it all. Yep. You got to become blind and drunk on your lust. Yep. To continue. You can't continue if they're before you, your mind. When lust, you know, and that's not really a problem to do once lust hath conceived. And when this lust and the fact that someone has joined you in it has taken control, nothing else matters. Man, it's a done deal. They call it romance. That's what they're thinking. And that romance means fantasy. And you start living in dreams that are made up of pure lies. Call it love. Call something love that doesn't even resemble love in any way. It is the most horrible sin. And with the most horrible consequences. Adultery is the most horrible sin. It's the first in the list. Search your Bible. Look it up. It's the first in the list every time. When the law of God is referred to through the Bible, that'll be the first one. Not murder. Not stealing. Adultery. And they call it, and when you get in this position where David's at here, you're calling it love and romance. The thrill is short, and the memory is long, and the misery is long. The sweetness of it is for a second, but the bitterness is forever. You better get that. The experience is exciting, but the price is more than you can pay. The only time that reason will affect you in this matter is before you start entering into it. There ain't no talking to David now. As soon as he looks upon her, there's no stopping. He sends for her. That is Eve looking at the fruit. He sent for. That's Eve reaching for the fruit. And he took her. And he lay with her. That's when Eve took the bite. And it's done. Ain't no talking to him. Once you've entered into the road that leads to this sin, there's no hope of talking you back out of it. That's why Jesus said that you've heard it was said of old time, by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's what he meant. When you start down that road, there's no stopping. So it's adultery when it begins. The snare closes on you much earlier than you think it's going to. Adultery begins with looking, not the bed. It is only completed there. The sin begins with the looking and the imagining. And any sound mind and thinking person would not commit such a horrible, life-changing sin as adultery as long as they're thinking and as long as their reason is intact. It has to be wiped out by their lust and by the availability. But y'all understand that? And you're living in a generation where it is available. I've said before, I don't understand how prostitutes can stay in business when it's free everywhere. That's right. I know that's terrible. That sounds real ugly. But it's the truth. And everybody better wake up to it. Availability is the greatest enticement to go ahead. They must be out of their right mind. And that begins, listen to me. The getting out of your right mind begins with loneliness and with indulging in self-pity. And gazing upon that which is forbidden. And then reaching out for what is forbidden. That's how it happens. You lose your mind. You lose your reason. You forget everything, everybody. You throw it all to the wind for a moment of pleasure that is just, that evaporates the instant that it's over. It just all turns into shame. Anybody who's committed this sin knows exactly what Eve felt like when she took the bite of that fruit. Her eyes were opened. But she didn't see what the devil had said she was going to see. All she saw was her nakedness and her shame and the trouble she's in. David felt the same way. As soon as this was over, the worry began. And then he started thinking, oh Lord, what in the world? What if? I know I'm treading on real delicate ground here. She was washing herself. When she came to him, she was purified from her uncleanness. Now, if you know what that means, you understand that the time she came to David was when she was most fertile.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
And they went ahead anyway. And then just a couple of weeks later, maybe 3-4 weeks later, here comes the word. I'm with child. Oh. Now it's not such a thrill. Now it's not. It's just more trouble. This is the last step before you take and eat of the forbidden fruit when you reach out for it. There's a lot of bridges to cross and a lot of roadblocks to go around before you get to the bed of fornication. And those who avoid this terrible sin begin by watching early and avoiding the temptation to be tempted. You hear me?
Yes.
You avoid the temptation to be tempted.
Yes.
You don't have just one little barricade, one little fence, one wall. You've got a bunch of them. Yes. You don't fight a war with one little guard. You don't protect yourself against a deadly enemy with just flimsy little.
Right.
Solomon wrote in the Proverbs the things that his father David had taught him. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 tells us this. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And then he went on listing the things. And you know what the first part of Proverbs especially mentions a lot. Chapter 5, 6, 7, 8. What does it talk about a lot? That woman. Look out. What did David warn Solomon about?
Yeah.
Son. Well, here it is, right here. My son. Proverbs 6:20-35. This is what David said to Solomon. My son, keep my father's commandment. Keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Oh, David, why wasn't it that way with you that night? That's why David's warning Solomon. This was the disaster of my life. It ruined my life. Let me tell you how to avoid it. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You listening? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. This is David telling us. This is what David told Solomon. Mm-hmm. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul but when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, and he shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Now the law of God's very clear, crystal clear about this matter. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. David and Bathsheba deserved to die. Adultery is almost always the first sin mentioned when the law of God is referred to. I said that a while ago, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I looked this morning. It is the most destructive of all sins, with the most collateral damage of any, including murder. It's like we said last week, it would have been much better for Israel, for us, for David's family, if that chapter would have begun with, and David died and was buried with his fathers, instead of what it does say he did. There would have been much less trouble, destruction, misery, terrible things happen if David would have died rather than do this. It's the worst. It's the worst. It's the most dangerous because the temptation to it is so near at all times. Do you hear me? It's the most dangerous. Now, you're not likely to murder somebody on the spur of the moment. And this is not a spur of the moment sin either. I'm not saying that. But you're much more likely to fall into this sin than you are the sin of murder. And the only protection that we have from this temptation is to make a covenant with our eyes like Job did. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look upon a maid. He just said, I'm just not going to look. David said, I'll set no evil thing, no wicked thing before my eyes. No wicked thing in his house. He said all that. But then he looked. And that's all it took to look. If he would have just been out on his roof and glanced and saw her and then just said, oh, no, 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 and get downstairs. But he didn't do that. He was caught off guard. He wasn't resolved. It wasn't a time when his heart, when the commandments of God and the instruction of his father was before his eyes, like he told Solomon here. If he'd have been thinking about the right things, he could have resisted this temptation. And if he'd have been where he was supposed to be, he wouldn't have had this temptation. But she was there, within sight of his house. She knew it, and he knew it. And it was something, in my opinion, it's just my opinion, but I think it was something that had been already sparked before this night. I just don't know how you could be around your closest men and friends for years and years and not be familiar with their families also, or at least know something about them. But anyway, the only protection we have is to keep our make covenant with our eyes, to keep our minds stayed upon God and His Word and eternity and on righteousness, and avoid idleness, cultivate a good, fulfilling relationship with our spouse, and avoid the temptation to be tempted. Quit looking so much. How about just looking in the Word of God? How about just looking at the trees and the birds and the sunsets and the clouds and the flowers? And how about just thinking of the things that are pure and right and true? Why keep looking in the septic tank of the world? Everybody's got their own little window into it now. Everybody's got a phone and they're just gazing upon it all the time. And no matter what you look at, I can put a song from the church here, a special song on there, and when it ends playing, they'll put a bunch of junk up after for you to, for the people to go to next. So I just don't know. I don't know if it's the right thing to do or not. But I just know that we need to quit looking, and we need to guard our hearts and our minds, and we need to make sure that life is and our relationships are what they're supposed to be at home. Better not take anything for granted. No couple ever expects it to happen to them. You don't think it's possible. And it happens to everybody like that. Everybody the same. Better work at making your home a happy place. Better work at making your spouse a happy spouse.
Yes.
You better work at making home a pleasant place to be.
Sure.
Where you're both there.
Yes.
All you can be.
Right, sure.
We got to work and make a living. We got to do all these things. But home needs to be our sanctuary.
Yes,
away from it all. A place to come where things are right. And where you're loved. And where you're appreciated. And where you're honored. Both husband and wife. Just do what you vowed to do in the beginning. Love, honor, cherish. Amen.
Amen.
I know that's right.
That's right.
All right. Let's bow and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God and the truths that we've looked at here. They're so real, so important, so vital, Lord, that we just need to hear these things. We need to hear them like this. And Lord, we wish this wasn't true about David, but it is. And it was a terrible tragedy and calamity of his life and the lives of many others. And Lord, help us as we look at this out of necessity, Lord. Help us to glean from it things that'll save somebody from this terrible pit that David fell into. Lord, bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.